praying for an amen when you said that.
Amen.
It's not. Am I supposed to have one?
I gave it back to the pastor.
Man, you're not supposed to take them home. All right, I got light. I look down in front of water, it's pitch black. Fix that. Got my little dream light.
It's yours.
He
didn't drink out of it. I don't think.
You know, the thing about these Baptist churches, when they give you a bottle of water, you got to listen to when they open it to see if you can hear the seal. I think some places are refilling them. Thank you, Brother Carter, for this, whatever you did here. I wasn't that good at puzzles. I was good at breaking things that I couldn't make work for me. You didn't turn it on?
No, I didn't turn it off. So I think you turned it off. Hello?
Now, let me just say this. I've known Brother Carter, I think we figured out 21 years. And I wish he'd just learn to tell us how he really feels. I mean, he told me he's nervous, and I'm thinking, well, maybe by Saturday he'll come out of his shell a little. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do after that? And he said, how about Bible? How about you just preach some Bible?
Amen.
Amen. So I'm just going to do what the Lord told me to do this afternoon. I appreciated that, the truth of that. And I know about rebellion, and that's all I'm going to need to say about that tonight.
Amen.
But I know everything he said was right, and so do you. All right, Psalm 23. I want to quote Charles. I got to move this up. He had it all over the place. Charles Spurgeon said this, and my wife showed it to me the other day, and it's profound. And it doesn't fit with anything, so I'll just give it to you right now. Charles Spurgeon said, whenever I'm asked what's more important, reading the Bible or praying? He said, my answer is, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? I don't know about you, but that's my speed. That is profoundly simple and deep at the same time. Amen. Psalm 23. We'll read it. Six verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for what we've heard. Thank you. Lord, may it sink in. Lord God, may we submit to thee and the authorities that you placed over us, and purpose in our hearts to be part of the solution, not to be programmed by the news media and the things that are going on around us. Father, I pray that tonight you'd help me to say something out of this passage to be a help and a blessing to someone. I pray if there's a soul in here that's not saved, that they wouldn't leave that way. I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified, that you'd be pleased and your people be edified. And I'm going to need your help do any of that. And I'm asking for it. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen and amen. This is a famous psalm, very famous psalm. I mean, they put it on little plaques, you know, and things. It mostly gets used at funerals. I mean, I've heard it over and over at funerals because of that Valley of the Shadow of Death thing, and it's a crying shame that a psalm like this kind of gets relegated to, you know, kind of that kind of thing, because there's some good stuff in here. I haven't heard a lot of messages on it. I've heard a few. I've preached some out of portions. I want to concentrate tonight on the first three verses. The first three verses. Verse number one, I'll say it again. David says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Now, just for the sake of time, whatever that means, you know, because we got an early start, and it's a good thing, too, because you won't get out too late. But let me just give you some addresses, and you can write them down and look them up. Over there in 2 Samuel chapter 23, in verse 1, David is referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45, you read through there, and you'll see that David was the hero of the Valley of Elah. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 7, you've got David as the general who'd slain his 10,000s. Amen. And Saul didn't like that because in the song of praise, they said, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And boy, there's something about that pride thing, and amen, that just drove the wedge a little deeper. I understand that. I got asked to preach in a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. A church. Wasn't on vacation. We had a family stationed at Nellis Air Force Base, and they had talked their pastor and me coming out preaching, and first Sunday only, and I was new in evangelism. This was 20 years ago, so I was jumping at everything back then. I'm a little pickier now. What do you mean by that? I ask God before I go. Yeah, I've figured out that God is a better travel agent than I was. So I said, well, if I ever get close, you know, them states out west get big. Amen. And I heard Brother DeMichael says 900 miles out here is neighbors. I was in Amarillo, Texas, and I called at my friends and people from our church. I said, tell your pastor that I can be there the following Sunday. It was 1,100 miles. I'm in a Greyhound bus, an old converted Greyhound bus, with my wife and four children. We drove 1,100 miles. We went to this church. It was more of a, it was a little different stripe. I'm trying so hard to be polite here, because I want to be. I'm not here to bash other Christians. But they're a little different, and I've noticed every time I step out of the box a little bit, two things happen. I learn something. And I can't wait to get back in the box. So I got there and I'm supposed to preach to the gang kids. They're busting in street gangs, and Las Vegas has got a rough side. Amen. And the guy there, he is having a hard time, you know, with his Italian shoes and little faggoty looking. Oh, that wasn't good, was it? Okay. Little, I mean, I wanted to buy a car from him. He looked sharp. But they wouldn't relate to him. Maybe it's because he barked at him and talked down to him. I'm looking at the crowd, street gangs, and this guy, and I'm thinking the girls could tear that boy apart. And they didn't respond to him. So they turned me loose with them. And back then I was a lot younger. I was like Brother Carter. I was right down there in the row with them, talking to them. Just tell them straight, man. Things they already knew. Trying to give them some hope. We had a great time. I said, wow, we're off to a good start. I think we had a couple conversions, and it was a real good morning. And what I didn't realize that it really made the guy that normally it made him very mad that they responded to me and not to him. To me, it was a no-brainer. So he went and told the pastor, who is his father-in-law, how unhappy he was. So to make a long story, well, it's still going to be long. So here we are. We're in this place. We don't know anybody. Two people from our church. And the guy stands up and says this. He said, well, I know my name was on the sign out there that I was preaching. I'm feeling kind of left out. Don't you think our name should have... So the guy stands up and he says, there's 200 people in there. And he said, I decided not to have Brother Spurgeon preach this morning. Wow. Two things happened. Number one, I was not happy. Because I'm a preacher. I want to preach. I prayed up all that. The other thing was, you could feel the oxygen being sucked out of the room when he said that. These people, I found out why after he got done preaching. These people were hoping somebody else was preaching. Did I say that too fast? What happened? That was pretty good. Thank you. I needed one. So then this other thing they do in that crowd. Brother Spurgeon will be standing by the back door, and you go by and tell him. Oh, I preached that night. I forgot that part. I preached that night. We had a great time. And then he says, Brother Spurgeon will be standing by the back door. Be sure to go by and shake his hand and tell him how much you enjoyed the message. I hate it when they do that because a preacher standing up, we're looking at you guys. Good thing we didn't have Tori standing by the back door. You guys would have went out the side. You might end up evangelism yet like that. But he says, and we're looking at people. We know who don't like it. We know who's mad. We know who's not paying attention. I sat in a church last week and watched a person, I won't say his name, sleep through every service. If he had came up to me and said, that was good preaching, which he didn't, I'd say, how would you know? So then you make people walk by and lie through their teeth. That was a good message. I'm thinking, you rascal. You hated every minute of it. This guy made me stand by the back door right there with him doing the handshake thing. And a lady says, Brother Spurgeon, that was a great message. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. That's exactly who should get the credit. Amen. Then she said this. We haven't heard preaching like that around here in years. And I'm shaking her hand, and I look over at him, and he is boring a hole through me. Needless to say, I never got invited back. But I'll tell you what that gracious saint of God did for the 2,200 miles I drove in a diesel bus that got 5 miles to a gallon. That guy gave me a check for $75. Night. You might get tried on that one day. You probably already have. Amen. You want to know, I don't know what I'm thinking. That church, within 4 years, he's gone. His son-in-law's in jail. And I'm preaching 2 miles away at Pete McKenzie's old church, Bible Baptist, still going to Vegas 20 years later. And they... Our crowd's much more generous than $75. Amen. What do you say all that for? Well, when Saul got mad because David got respect for slaying his 10,000, that's what came to mind. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Let me tell you something tonight. Before David was known for his musical gifts or the warrior who defeated Goliath, before David was a successful general, let alone the king of Israel, he was a shepherd. It says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, when he's talking to Saul, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. He was a shepherd. He was giving his resume for why he thought he was qualified to go up against Goliath when the whole nation of Israel, the whole army of Israel, was shaking in their boots. And he explained how he was a shepherd. He knew about sheep. Here's what he knew. Not the brightest animal God ever created. Amen. Pastor Etep used to say, first he'd call us sheep. That's biblical. And then he'd say, pound for pound, the sheep's the stupidest animal God ever created. And I didn't like that. That got under my skin. He was calling me stupid. I had to come start at the bottom just like everybody else. Amen. Sheep, and if you're a sheep guy or shepherd person, talk to me after, you know, if I'm wrong on any of this, because I didn't read the Wikipedia on this. They say that sheep is equipped with zero natural defenses. Amen. Cannot defend itself. Amen. And David knew, when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, he knew that sheep needed a shepherd. Amen. To protect them. And like preacher referred to us as sheep, the Bible refers to people as sheep. And it says in Matthew chapter 9, go ahead and go there. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36. And it says, and when he saw the multitudes, and now the he is him. All right, that's the Lord Jesus. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's a problem. Sheep need a shepherd.
Amen.
Amen. And Jesus Christ referred to himself in John chapter 10. Go there. John chapter 10, verse number 11. It says this, I am the good shepherd. Amen. Amen. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he says in verse 27, he says, of John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Amen. Sheep follow. Goats don't.
Yes, sir. Amen, preacher.
Yeah, I'm going to write that in case I forget. I'm getting a little older. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and he knew that he personally would be less likely to go astray with a shepherd. And he's a pretty skillful guy in a lot of ways, but he knew the Lord would take better care of him than even he could take care of himself.
Amen.
And I just got to tell you, some of God's people haven't figured that out yet.
Yes, sir. Amen, preacher.
Amen. God is still their co-pilot.
Yep.
I was in Alabama years ago and saw a license plate on the front of a car. I wasn't saved yet. It said, God is my co-pilot. I thought about that for a second, and I thought this. I said, if God, and I'm probably inebriated, I don't know, I'm on a Harley. I said, if God was my co-pilot, I'd have killed us both by now. Amen. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not your co-pilot tonight. He's not going to be your co-pilot, but I'll tell you what he is. He's the ultimate gentleman.
Amen.
And if you insist on driving, he'll let you. But he's getting out of the car.
Amen.
On the way out, he might say, you let me know how that goes for you. I'll be waiting to hear from you. Amen. I'm asking you tonight, is he your shepherd?
Yes, sir. Amen.
I'm not asking you if he's your savior. Amen. I'm not asking if you love Jesus or believe the King James Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. I said, is he your shepherd? David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd tonight? Do you hear his voice? Or are you like a lot of Christians? Especially guys in our crowd, gals in our crowd, got a little Bible in them. Amen. We got it. We got it, preacher. We got it under control. Let me tell you something. God's got a way of letting you know you don't have it under as much control as you think. God's got a way of letting you know you need him a whole lot more than he needs you. Amen. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Verse 2. Psalm 23. We're back there. Says this in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now for sheep, green pastures is a place of rest, a place of comfort, a place of safety, and a place of nourishment. And still they're so dumb you had to make them lie down there. Just throwing that in there. For me, green pastures is the picture of coming to church. In this crazy world, church is a place where you can catch your breath. Amen. Amen. A church where nobody's going to be taking the Lord's name in vain.
Yes, sir. Amen, preacher.
Twice.
Amen.
You might try it once, but we'll squelch that for you. Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You're not going to hear the devil's music shaking the windows.
Yes,
we got to live with, we got to put up with a lot of stuff out there in the nasty now in the course of being part of a world that we're not supposed to be of, even though we're in. There's a lot of things, people cussing, the devil's, we got to put up, but in here, what a blessing it is. To me, it isn't a thing about I got to go to church, and I'm taking it all the way back to I got out of jail on a Friday, and I came to church on a Sunday, and the way I was treated, I went back that night. That was 30 and a half years ago.
Amen.
I need this.
Yes, sir.
I need a clean environment. I can deal with whatever's out there. I'm like your previous speaker. I've seen some things I don't even want to talk about. What a blessing it is. David said, now I got to make sure Psalm 1 and 22 was written by David. Could you look that up for me real quick? It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I concur. I like it.
Yes,
amen. We're usually close to the last ones to leave. Of course, we're 800 miles from home. So, amen. But, amen. I like coming to church. It's a place of spiritual nourishment, like the green pastures. Jesus said to them, John 21, verse 12 says this, Jesus said to them, come and dine. Now, we just came through a year of a lot of internet church. And as I've been traveling, we got back on the road late last June, headed right to New York. As soon as we got on the other side of New York, we're in Massachusetts or Maine. Governor Cuomo put Ohio on the quarantine list. I can't even get back to Ohio without going through New York. I mean, we're driving around upstate New York trying to find a bridge that doesn't have an easy path recorder. I felt like I was back in the smuggling days. Only I was smuggling me and my wife. Amen. In that thing. Amen. Amen. We've seen a lot of different variations of how people handle it, and there have been a lot of ideas, and then where you lived dictated, you know, different things. I mean, I got out of Florida. Bless God, we never shut down. We never were no man. Yeah, that COVID ain't even anything real. I've heard it. And they got it, and after running their mouth on that track for a while, they couldn't even admit they got it. They had to pretend they didn't, because it might look stupid. I could help them out. They already look stupid to me. Amen, bro. Hold on. Let me show you something I learned on the road. That's good preaching, Brother Spurgeon. Sometimes I'm the only amen I get, and that's not the way it is here. I just felt compelled. Amen. I heard different things, though. Everybody usually, most places I get, almost everybody shut down for a little while, and all of a sudden, live streaming came in. I mean, it came on full force. Churches that weren't doing it started doing it, and I get it. I've been to churches that have added membership, and if I understand right, this one maybe included, because during that time, somebody, because they couldn't go to their church anymore, ended up surfing the old internet and finding, and what a blessing. And I guess I got to quit talking quite as bad about it. Yeah, because pastors are still dealing with people that are home, and some people have valid reasons, and that ain't my business. I finally figured that out. Amen. But I look at it like this. Now, Jesus said, coming down. So I look at internet church kind of like the drive through at McDonald's. Compared. Did I hurt somebody's feelings? What should I have said? Burger King? It's like the drive-thru at McDonald's compared to a home-cooked meal, right, brother? Because we had one today. Amen. And they killed the fatted pig, the fatted turkey. Everything was good. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, I guess internet church better nothing. It is better nothing. It didn't work out so good for me, though, because we got pulled off the road. We got pulled off the road. We were in Arkansas, the other side of the state from him. And meetings started canceling, and I looked at her, and I said, we didn't know. Nobody knew at that time. I don't even think we heard the word COVID yet. But everybody was shutting down, and we went home. We went home. Our church, by, you know, a week or so into it, our church was putting messages online while everybody tried to figure it out. Surely this will be over by Easter. I was hoping. And so our preacher, they're live streaming it. They got a camera. He's standing right behind the pulpit. And you know, okay, we're good. We like church, so we watched. And then the second week, I'm in my den. I got a lazy boy. I am a lazy boy. I mean, we're singing with the song service with the little pamphlet we had to go pick up in a box outside the church so nobody could, you know. It was all real organized. And we're singing and everything, and I'm sitting there, and I'm a lazy boy, and, you know, pretty soon the leg went up. That's a recliner. I don't know. Are we a minute late? That's a reclining chair, in case you're wondering. But it's day and age. You don't never know. The next thing you know, my feet are up, and our preacher's preaching, and I kind of jump, and my wife is staring at me because I fell asleep in church. And you know why I tell this story? Because I got to get through it before she reveals it at the ladies' meetings. I might as well just own up to it. Because she exaggerates. I mean, we've had some little deals, but man, when she tells it, it's crazy. So ask her about the motorcycle ride one time, her first one. She'll make it sound like I was standing on the gas tank. It was the seat, wasn't it? The next week, man, I'll tell you what, they got that little screen going, or it was kind of bigger, and I got a desk chair, I got a TV tray, I got a notebook, I got my Bible, I got a cup of coffee. I'm this far from the screen, because bless God, I ain't falling asleep again. Now, I'm a preacher, and this is what I do, and my stinking flesh doesn't like it any more than anyone else's.
Yes, sir. Amen, preacher.
Amen. So, you know, you do what you got to do, but I used to rail on Facebook all the time. And don't worry, it's still early in the meeting. And then they got to be, well, we saw you on Facebook Live, and what am I going to say? Once in a while, once every 10 meetings, somebody will say, Brother Spurgeon, do you mind if we put you on the internet? I said, thanks for asking. No one else does. We've seen in the last year or so how quickly things can change, that's for sure. And what is amazing is that how quickly so many Christians have been launched into just major complaint. Amen. We can't go to the nursing home anymore. We can't go to the street. We can't go to the jails. We can't. It's like, I mean, the Roman persecution was nothing compared to this. I mean, let's just pack it up. Surely the Lord will be here any minute. Because how can we go on? Amen. I'll tell you what it did for me. It started making me more thankful for what we still can do. Amen. Do you realize that 99%, and I think I'm being generous there, 99% of the world would trade places with any American? Amen. Don't you think? I've been out and about a little bit. I've been in some other countries, and with all our problems, this is the greatest country in the world. Now, if it keeps going down the track Brother Carter talked about, the one they wanted to go down, it was spiraling out of control quickly, unprecedented, and I believe the Lord should turn his around the corner.
Yes, sir, amen.
But it ain't because the Lord feels sorry for you.
Amen.
Amen. It's because it's time to move into the next phase.
Yes,
sir. Amen. I think we ought to focus on doing what we can. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, except when you've got the blue. No, it says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse number 2 there, Psalm 23 said, he maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me. It says it twice in the two verses, of the three verses that we're looking at tonight. Jesus Christ is the ultimate leader.
Amen.
Amen. He said to those fellas, those four fishermen in Mark chapter 9, in chapter 4, verse 19, he said, follow me, and I will make thee fishers of men. Follow me. Now, I'll tell you where that took me as an infantryman in the United States Army. I spent some time at Fort Benning, and I was in paratrooper school, but the United States Army Officer Candidate School was also there. And out in front of that place is a statue of a guy, World War II soldier, and combat gear with a Thompson submachine gun, his hand behind him, and he's got his, and the caption says two words, follow me. And that's what a leader says, follow me.
Amen.
Let me tell you something about a leader. A leader would never send anybody anywhere he wouldn't go himself. In Mark chapter 5, verse 2, about the maniac, the passage about the maniac Gadara, it says when he, that's the Lord Jesus, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Oh, these guys would not have made it in any group I ever ran with, because all them other 12 apostles still didn't come out the boat. That guy must have been scary, like Matthew said when he said exceeding fierce. Amen. Only Jesus Christ got out. The rest of the guys stayed in the ship watching. Oh, no, let's see what happens. They'd be remembered better if they'd have got out with him, because I wouldn't be pointing that out. Jesus Christ was the leader. He led from the front. United States Military Academy and now I can't think of it. It might be Hudson, New York, up there in New York, West Point. You'd know it as West Point. I know a couple men that went to West Point, Christians that went to West Point. I got a lot of respect for the military, all branches.
Amen.
Amen. When them guys, I got the tour of the campus one time. Preacher took a whole family up there. It was pretty cool. But preacher friend out in California, we were talking about our brother out there, our doctor. He went to West Point. He was telling me this. He said, they go to school for the 9 months like a regular college, but in the summertime, they don't go home. Now, they're training to be officers, to be leaders. But in the summertime, the three-month break, they don't go home. They go to ranger school. They go to paratrooper school. They go to jungle school. They go to the different specialty occupational schools as enlisted men. Because before you can learn to be a leader, you have to learn to be a follower.
Amen.
You can never understand the people under your charge until you've learned to submit yourself to.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the world's greatest leader. David said, He leadeth me. You and I do well to let Him lead us.
Yes, sir.
The world's greatest leader was the world's greatest follower.
Amen.
Take your Bible, go to John chapter 34. All right, don't do that. Go to John chapter 4 and verse 34. You guys aren't that quick. If you've got a Bible with John 34 in it, we'd like to trade it for King James. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, he's talking about his disciples, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what was on the Lord's mind at all times. Amen? He was the ultimate follower. And in Matthew 26, he sure enough proved it in verse 42. If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. I can follow a man like that. David said, he leadeth me. And my question is he leading you? Let me say it again. I'm not asking if you're saved. Obviously, you're here on a Thursday night. I'm not questioning it. I'm challenging you. Who's leading? Amen? And then it concludes with these words. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And I agree with Pastor Carter. After all those wasted years of conflict and chaos, I was almost 38 when God pulled me out of that. 15 years. I buried 41 of my own guys. I officiated in 13 funerals as a gang leader before I ever got saved. Amen? After all those wasted years of strife and conflict and chaos, let me tell you what I like now. I like calm. I like peace. I can handle things. I've been through some stuff. But I'm going to just tell you the truth. I like smooth sailing. I like it when I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, she's doing what she's supposed to do, you're doing what you're supposed to do. We're all endeavoring to fulfill our purpose, to bring honor and glory, to please Jesus Christ. That's the way I prefer it. And it ain't always that way, that's for sure. But I like calm. He said, He leadeth me beside the still water. I was at Bible Baptist in Pensacola, Florida years ago. It was quite a while, maybe mid-2000s. And we were sitting. Now, we didn't get there quick enough. My girls, I had them in line, but they didn't run in and get me a seat close to the front that time. We're, I don't know, about seven rows in from the back. So that means we only had about 600 people in front of us. And we're back there, and Dr. Ruckman would lead the music and the song, and it was the first time I ever remember hearing it. It was one of my favorites to this day. It was Be Still My Soul. And the way he orchestrated that thing, it was real. Don't break into songs, Spurgeon, you'll lose them. It was reverent. It was quiet. It was calm. And I'm really tempted, but I will. I'll mess it up. And people in front of me, it's like hundreds and hundreds of people, the hushed tone, the reverence, the spirit of worship, the hands raised, and I am back there in like the seven rows in, and I am weeping, and I've got a picture in my heart, in my mind, of how it's going to be on the other side when we're in one accord, worshiping the King. All the distractions are over. I'm not talking about the distractions outside. I'm talking about within us. I'm looking forward to getting free from me. My biggest problem is me. Amen. All right, so, man, he said he leadeth me beside the still waters. And I like the still waters. And I know there are going to be some rapids, some waterfalls, between here and the end. But, boy, there comes a time, there's going to be a place where It's going to be still waters. I'm looking forward to be led by him. He says in verse 3, David said, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. There it is again. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. I had a friend in Dayton. He was a convicted felon too. I met him on door-to-door. And he was like an ex-hippie kind of guy. He was a smuggled marijuana across the country. He was a couple years older than me, and he ended up getting saved. Me and him became real, real good friends. He did body work on cars, and he got a body shop down in it was a really bad side of town, but it was so much better than the side of town we lived in when we were lost. We thought it was the good side of town, and then after we were saved for a while, we found out, well, it's still pretty rough, but we're suited for it. And he put up a big sign out front, a big lighted sign on a board said Resurrection Auto.
Amen.
And that got the attention of the local news, and he did an interview. I saw it. He did an interview, and they want to know, the story, and he says, why would you name your business that? He said, well, I was this and that, and Jesus Christ saved my soul, and he restored me, and that's when I rebuilt cars, and I just thought in honor of Jesus. I mean, the gospel went out that day on the news.
Amen.
You know what, Brother Greg, his name is Greg Pritchard, he would restore cars to their original state. And I'm happy to report tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ restores souls to their original state. What do you mean, Mr. Burton? Well, the soul resides in the flesh, but it's not attached to it. That was a result of sin entering. But when you get saved, boy, that soul gets cut away. Amen. He restoreth my soul. If you're saved tonight, that's the operation made without hand. But I got to warn you, sin is still ever present.
Amen.
Says in James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And there are more things to draw us away than ever. And then verse 15 there in James 1 says this, but then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It is sad but true that lust does conceive and bring forth sin in Christians.
Amen.
But I got good news for you. It doesn't have to finish. It doesn't have to bring forth death. Why? Because he'll restore your soul if you let him. Amen. It says there in 1 John 1, 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
Why would you not avail yourself to something like that? You make a mess even as a child of God. Sin gets in your life. The flesh wins, and the flesh wins sometimes.
Yes,
quit pretending it don't. Because as long as you're playing games with that, you ain't never going to get right. And you're never going to have the fellowship with God you'd like to have. And you're just faking it. And the bottom line is, your wife can see that, or your husband can see that, your kids can see that. And God is like, what is your problem? Because he'll restore your soul. All you got to do is get honest with him. You had to get honest with God when you got saved. I'm a sinner. You're right. Take my hand, And that's the way it is. That's how you get restored after you get saved. You got eternity settled. But boy, I wish it was that easy down here, don't you?
Amen.
He's in the soul restoring business. David said, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. You know what I found out? There's a lot of paths. This world, the flesh, the devil, they'll all lead you down paths. Well, none of them be paths of righteousness. Proverbs 2 and verse 13, it says this, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their path. Listen, I was raised in a good Christian home in a farm country up by Toledo, Ohio, by God-fearing mom and dad that were saved before I was born. And I was in church every time the doors were open. And I never got saved because in the 60s and the early 70s, there was so much going on out there. Maybe some of you are more focused on what's going on out there. I mean, tell you what, I want to go out there and have a little fun. And I went in the military. And I'll tell you what, it didn't take me very long to get out there. I believe the Bible refers to it as a far country. I'll tell you what made it far. It took 20 years to get back. Somebody said to me one time, well, Rose Burton, you know, you lived that rough, wicked life, and you turned out okay. I wouldn't wish what I deal with right there every day on anybody in here.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I can't even close my eyes when I pray most of the time.
Yep.
Amen. It's amazing what will come into your head you don't think about until you're trying to get sincere with God.
Amen.
Amen. So what do? Pray with my eyes open. Amen. I don't have nobody to blame. The only person I got to blame is me. Chances are, much the same with you. But David said, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. In Proverbs 2 and verse 8 says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Verse 9, then shall thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. I'm glad I'm on a good path. And I know me. Amen. I am prone to wander. Boy, when I first heard that song, I went, yep, bingo, that's me. Amen. And say, what about it, Lord? The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. I need to be in church. I need you. You need me. Hard, that's strange, huh? And we need each other. This is biblical. This is what keeps us on the right path.
Amen.
It works. Yeah, this ain't just good preaching. I found it out 30 years ago and said, well, all right, let's see if that works. It works.
Amen.
Some days you make more progress than others, but if he's leading in the paths of righteousness, at least you're always be headed the right way. Sometimes you might get brought to your knees, but you're still headed the right way.
Amen.
Now, the verse concludes. Verse 3 concludes with these words. For his name's sake. All that. It's about him. I give you some good advice that'll help you. But the purpose is him. For his name's sake. Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Well, I was reading through this, and man, that thing hit me between the eyes. And it helped me. I'm going to try to relay it in such a way that it'll help you. John, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2. And it says this to, well, let me go there. We'll read verse 1 as well. John is speaking. Revelation chapter 1 says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, and that John, Apostle John, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of the things that he saw. It says in verse 9, same chapter, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who is in the sight, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for one thing, for this reason, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he was there until his death. And it occurred to me the Isle of Patmos is a perfect type of this world. And beloved, you and I are here for the exact same reasons.
Amen.
For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. When the Lord left, Acts chapter 1, when the Lord left, thank God for the promise that he's coming back. When the Lord left, He left his impeccable, sinless, perfect testimony in our hands. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." We're ambassadors. Amen. Did you know that as ambassadors, I mean, we give diplomatic immunity to ambassadors to terrorist countries. That don't make any sense to me. But I am happy to report that as an ambassador for Christ, are you saved?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
As an ambassador for Christ, you have diplomatic immunity too. Say, what do you mean? You're fireproof. I'll try that again. You're fireproof.
Amen.
Hate to have to work it, but you know how it is sometimes. Amen.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and the name that is above every name is represented here on earth by you and I." Amen. That means, and I preach about the importance of maintaining a good testimony, for, you know, to be the light you're supposed to be. We preach it a lot. But I got news for you. According to this, you got a much bigger responsibility than just maintaining your own testimony. And truth be known, we have our hands full with that sometimes.
Amen, amen, amen.
But I'm telling you what, it's bigger than that. You are responsible for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Think about it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Righteous Judge left you and I here in his stead. Amen. To represent him to a lost and dying world that he loves enough. All them people out there, he went to the cross for them just as much as he did you. Not us only, but also unto the whole world. Amen? And, you know, people talk about, "Oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Paul, or I'm going to want to talk to Abraham." People, you know, we're foolish. We say that. I tell my wife, you know, "You need to have a talk with Eve when you get up there, because, I mean, she really messed it up, didn't she?" And that's all. That's what that is, foolishness. We'll know what we're supposed to know. But if I had a question, serious question that I would ask the Lord, it would be, "Why would you leave such an important commission to the likes of us? We're failures." And he's got it worked out, and it's kind of like the who he chooses to preach over in 1 Corinthians 1. God's got a way that no flesh should glory in his presence. And if we'll take this thing fractionally as serious as we should, he gets glory out of it. It's a big deal to represent him. So, recap real quick. Let me just add to you again. Is he your shepherd? Are you like the one that left the 90, left the flock, and a shepherd had to leave the 99, and he left them with somebody? Because sheep are dumb. Amen. You don't want to be like that one. If he's leading, you'll always be headed in the right direction. That means this. If there's an area in your life that you're not heading in the right direction, it's because he's not leading.
Amen.
Now, we're here this week to try to get our compasses all, you know, reoriented and our watches synchronized and try to get a little closer to God. And the only way you can do that is serious self-examination, being receptive to the Word of God, regardless of the preachers.
Yes, sir.
This ain't a personality thing. The Holy Spirit speaks, yes, through donkeys sometimes. I didn't mean to point at him when I... You got it. Amen. The real deal is, what are you going to do with the message?
Yes, sir.
Amen. The testimony of Jesus Christ is in our hands. If you're saved, then that's a tremendous responsibility, that remembering it helps me stay on track. When my flesh is prone to maybe, you know,
amen, preacher.
This ain't religion, friend.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ, he's serious. He's serious about these souls, these people running up and down the street when we're in here singing these beautiful hymns. How serious? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? He went to the cross. Amen? So, time to do business with God. Let's take it seriously. And if he's dealt with you about anything, you know, let's deal with him. Preacher's going to come there. You're going to have a song. But if the Lord dealt with you, deal with him. Amen. However you choose to do it. Amen. And let me just say this. If you're in here and you're not saved, you can be. You need to be. Amen. We preach and preach, and it's all about Jesus Christ, and it is. It's all about him. The world thinks it's all about them. Like Pastor Carter taught. I mean, there was a day when I was in that group. But truth be known, there was a day, one day, it was all about you. You and me and a lost and dying world, and the Lord of glory let them nail him to a cross so that he could shed the blood that cleanses us from all sin. Now, it was all about you from the cross that day, and I'm glad I got in on it. And maybe everybody, most everybody in here has, and if you never have, well, I don't know, there was a song somebody sang, there's room at the cross for you. There is. And it ain't on it. It's at the foot of it. Getting in on the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Preacher?